You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Isaiah 45, for those who are the Johnny Come Latelys, Isaiah 45 is a prophecy that was given to Isaiah for the people of Israel before they were going to go into captivity to Babylon. We have been reading that they saw a great deliverance from the Assyrian Empire. God raised them up to judge them, and they got all the way to Jerusalem, and God sent the angel to kill the 185,000 soldiers. And so they saw this miraculous deliverance, but they became presumptuous, because in 50 years or so, they're going to be dragged off to captivity once more because they didn't change their hearts, right? They kind of dodged a bullet, and God was like, well, I got to finish the job. See, the Israelites at this time fell into idolatry, and I mean fall in as far as jump in. They didn't just like, oops, look, we're idolatrous. It was like, hey, what are they doing over in the pagan nations? Let's do that. And God says, you can't do that because it's harmful. And so this is considered the New Testament of the book of Isaiah. It's called the Great Consolation. It's where God says, I'm going to give you your grace up front. I'm doing this because I love you. You're going to go through a trial of what's called sanctification. I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to send you over to the home of idol worship just so you get so sick and tired of it, you'll never fall into it again. But it's temporary. It's only going to be 70 years. And God is giving him this prophecy here about King Cyrus, the deliverer, in order to let them know that he is the author of the future, right? He knows our future, right? He knows the future of Israel. He tells the end from the beginning in order to comfort people. And also to give them a bit of a timestamp, because Cyrus wasn't even born yet. Cyrus won't be born for another 150 years. And so the idea here is your situation's going to be temporary. God has a plan for Israel in the short term as well as the long term. We'll look a little bit at that. But he also has a plan for this pagan heathen king of Persia named Cyrus. And it's cool, because Cyrus is going to show up to defeat Babylon without shedding any blood, right? Babylon got so presumptuous, they thought they were too big to fail. And so what happened was they had a party one night, right? Daniel 5 and 6 talks about that, where they're just whooping it up, and the finger on the wall shows up. The loins were loosened, if you know what I mean. The River Euphrates was diverted from underneath the town of Babylon. Someone left the door open. So Cyrus shows up and says, hey, we're here to take this. Can we have this, please? And they're like, we're done. He doesn't destroy the city. And so Daniel, legend has it, Daniel walked up to Cyrus and says, you need to read this. And he hands him a copy of Isaiah and says, we've been waiting for you. And so Cyrus reads his name. Could you imagine, like, you show up and, like, everyone's like, we're expecting you. I mean, I remember that in my own life where, you know, my mom's joke when I was a heathen was, they called me Pastor Ben. And I hated going to her church. Oh, hi, Pastor Ben. You know, I didn't even go in the building, but they're waving at me. And I'm like, what are you guys talking about? Like, I'm Biker Ben. I'm Punk Rocker Ben. I'm not Pastor Ben. I have no desire to go that direction in my life. And, well, joke was on me. If you have a praying mom, you're done. I mean, it's just flat out. You're in the ministry, bro. That's just the way it works. And if you have a praying grandma, you're gonna lead crusades. It's just the way it is. Praying old women, man, they got magic. So God is going to knock a couple birds out with one stone here, but there is application for you and I. So let's jump into the text here. Let's actually back it up a little bit. Go to verse 28 of Isaiah 44. It says, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd? And he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. So not only will Cyrus deliver Israel, he's just going to flat out let them go back to their homeland, and he's also going to give them tribute money to rebuild their temple and their city. God is using him, although he's a pagan and he's a heathen. See, God's in control, isn't he? Right? The same God that's in control of Cyrus, was in control of Pharaoh, was in charge of Obama, was in charge of Saddam Hussein, right? The Bible tells us that what? The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, like the rivers of waters, he turns it wherever he wishes. So regardless who's in office, God's hand is upon that position, and he's just going to use this. And you know what's the worst thing about them using or being delivered by Cyrus? He's not a Jew. Israel's going, really? See, they got into this idea that the Gentiles were only cannon fodder for hell. Like, they were only put on this earth to fuel the fires of hell. And so for them to be delivered by a Persian? Oh. But that's the way God works. He uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God loves the Persians. God loves Cyrus. History tells us Cyrus was a very humble man. This may have led to his salvation. Just like King Nebuchadnezzar out of Babylon most likely got saved from Daniel's witness. I'm pretty sure we'll see him one day. So let's jump into verse 1. It says, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. Cyrus is the only Gentile that is considered the Lord's anointed in the entire Bible. Isn't that crazy? That word anointed, we get the word Messiah from. You do see some aspects of Christ in the life of Cyrus. I'll let you look that up yourself. It says, to subdue nations before him and to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I am the Lord. See, not only is this a specific prophecy for his name, but he's going to tell him up front how he's going to do it. Someone's going to accidentally leave the bronze gates open that guard the water channel underneath the city. And then within the water channel were these huge iron bars. And so those got cut when the water was diverted into a swamp down the road. And this is a city that has like 380-foot tall walls with 80-foot thick walls that you would have chariot races around the top. They thought they weren't touchable, right? Just goes to show you what God thinks of walls, right? So anyway, don't get me going on that. God knows how to get a nation's attention. And it also says, I will give you the treasures of darkness. They're going to show up and be like, thank you. We'll take that. Thank you very much. See? They hoarded it up and they lost it. But notice this. All this was done so that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by name, am the God of Israel. See, just like Abram was an idol-worshipping pagan before he became Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. Cyrus was a pagan. And God loves Cyrus so much that he wants to show him that he is the Lord and he is the God of Israel. And here's the other thing. It's not like he is one of many gods. He is the God. See, they were a polytheistic society. They worshipped different deities. They worshipped that one, this one. They had a good luck charm of idolatry that suited their needs. And so he just wanted to establish himself greater than any of the other gods that he may have had in his life. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. So all of these statements here are a bit of a challenge to what he knows to be his God. See, they worshipped the sun, and they worshipped the darkness. They had this yin-yang philosophy that You know, there's this dualist nature of God, that there's a little bit of dark and a little bit of light, and it creates balance and all that, like Chinese buffet hoo-ha, right? God created the light, right? We read it in Genesis. In the beginning, God created light, okay? It also says that Jesus is the light of the world, and in him is no darkness. But it also says that he's the God of calamity. Write that on your checkbook. See, Satan needs to have permission in your life to do what he's doing. It didn't slip past God's desk without approval, right? Sometimes there's calamity in your life because what? We're stupid, right? You ever heard that saying, you know, sometimes bad things happen to good people because you're stupid and you did something stupid, right? I mean, the stories I have, the tuition I've paid. But God has created the calamity to get people's attention. I find in the middle of calamity is where my faith gets stronger. It's in the times of prosperity, in the times of that peace that God often gives is when I stop praying, when I stop seeking the Lord. I just kind of go on autopilot. But the Lord is behind it. He needs to get Israel's attention primarily. But he makes some statements. I am the Lord. There is no other. You know, one of the things that you see in the Bible is the demons have good theology, right? James says, say you believe in God. So what? Even Satan and the demons say that Jesus is God, right? It's not about an intellectual acknowledgement of God. It's a matter of having a personal relationship with God, right? It's only humans that kind of say, well, what you have works for you, so that's good. You know, I just have my own spirituality, right? You ever hear people say, oh, I'm just spiritual. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Oh, I burn sage, and, you know, I sit and I breathe funny every morning. And you're like, I don't need to do any of that, you know? It's funny what people choose to worship and how to worship. They'll worship anybody but God. Anybody, you notice right now, anybody can be God but Jesus. You ever stumble into a conversation at work or school or play and everyone's talking about spirituality and you're like, I love Jesus. You're like, you homophobic bigot racist. Oh, okay. Well, he forms the light, creates darkness. He makes peace and he creates calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. That's the beauty of him being Lord, isn't it? He can do all these things. Write this down, Christian. God is in control. Write that on your overdue water bill or on mine. God is in control. Rain down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. In your existence, in your being, have you gone through that season of, I didn't ask to be here. I didn't ask to go through this. Why did God put me on this rock? What's my purpose, right? I just knew before I knew the Lord, I had no purpose, meaning, and direction, and I was living for myself. And everything brought about a sense of emptiness in my life, a sense of despair. And I realize in hindsight, the reason God allowed that to occur is so that he could pour down righteousness and he could bring forth salvation, right? Looking back at how imperfect my life was, being mad at God for it, because my comparison was, at the time, the Cosby Show, how come I don't have a family like that? No one had a family like that. That's TV, right? Going, God, I got ripped off. I got shortchanged. Well, it's so that God could then pour out his salvation and righteousness on me. He appeared to me at my lowest point, and he said, look, I will give you a right standing with me brought about by the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. I am going to die in your place. In fact, I have died in your place. Will you please accept this free gift of salvation so that you can enjoy your right standing with me? He made the way possible for me. It wasn't by my own effort. See, I grew up religious. I went to the church of the funny hats, and they told me that in order to be right with God, I had to make certain hand signals, and I had to bow my knee. I was like a catcher, you know, and I had to dip my finger in water and do all this burn incense and kneel and I'm like and I get all you just get all twisted up like you're watching your buddy next to you, and like if you didn't do it right, God was mad at you. See, that's what religion tells us to do, right? Is to make ourselves acceptable to God based on our behavior. Well, what if I don't behave properly? Well, God's mad at you. No, he's not. God's never mad at us. See, God died on the cross for us because he loved us. He brought forth righteousness. I, the Lord, have created it. That's exactly why God put us in this sinful condition, is he created the earth knowing Adam and Eve were going to blow it so that he could demonstrate two things to us that could never be demonstrated in perfection. Grace and mercy. See, love doesn't exist in a vacuum, does it? God had to come into a sinful world and display unconditional love to unlovable people. That's the beauty of what God did. Well, verse 9, woe to him who strives with his maker. Uh-oh. What does it mean to strive? Remember the story of Saul of Tarsus? He was off to go drag Christians to their death and imprisonment. And the Lord appears and he says, Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the goads? Right? And a goad was the steel rod that they would use to poke oxen to get them to move faster when they drove the oxen carts. And you find that there's things in your and I's life that God has made uncomfortable to push you into the direction he wants you to go. And we often kick against that, don't we? We try to escape the trials that God has ordained in our life to point us towards Jesus, right? We want our way, right? Strife is just, we're going to do things our way on our terms, the way we want to do it. But just look at how it's working for you, is it? Even in ministry, I try to do things my way, and God lets things fall apart because he loves me, and he goes, are you going to do things my way? We can do it the hard way. You know, I got time. God doesn't, day is 1,000 years to him. It's me that slows things down. But woe to him who strives with his maker. See, God created you. Did you know God created you? You didn't descend from a monkey or a tadpole or a rock hit by lightning. You were placed on this earth. Remember from Jeremiah, it says, before I formed you, I knew you. You were put here deliberately for a purpose. You were made. You were created in his image. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Anyone take pottery class? Yeah, we called it bong class, but it was pottery class. But what you would do, how do you make a beautiful vase or a beautiful pitcher? You start with something worthless, like a pile of clay. And then you take it and you throw it on this wheel and it starts to spin. Get your hands wet and you dip your hands in there and you go in there. And with your skill that you've acquired, you create and you form this thing for a greater purpose, right? Hopefully to hold water or car keys or flowers or whatever. But the beauty and the value of it is instilled upon that lump of clay by its creator, right? When you go to the stores, you look for certain pots and pans and plates and dishes all made by a particular creator, knowing that there's durability in it. If you go to the dollar store, right? We had to fire one of our coffee cups this morning. I had a crack. Garage sale special, but you could tell it was kind of chintzy, right? It didn't have one of the big maker marks on it that we all know and love. But you and I are that lump of clay. And oftentimes, don't you see things in your life like, here we go again. Here we go again. But then you feel the pressure, the hands of the creator, and you're like, stop it. Uncomfortable. And then sometimes it gets a little wobbly, doesn't it? And what happens? The creator's got to push that lump back together and reclump it up. And you're like, ah, here we go again. We have this great analogy. I love it because I was looking at this morning going, are there circumstances that God's bringing into my life to form me? Pressure, pounding, pinching. Do I want to be beautiful and usable by God? When I went to the Lord and said, you're my Lord and my Savior, use my life any way you want, did I mean that? Or did I just say, only just give me all the money and all the luxury and just be nice to me because I'm a king's child? No, no. See, I'm a carnal, vomitous, wretched, fleshy bag of pus. And God does not equip the called, or rather call the equipped. He equips the called, right? So he takes you in whatever state you are, and then he begins to form you for his great pleasure, to install beauty on you so that you're usable for other people. Like a water pitcher isn't self-satisfying, is it? A water pitcher exists to pour out into other vessels. And that's what God is trying to do with your life and my life, is to be usable for the sake of other people. But oftentimes in my prayer closet, I don't like what God's doing. I didn't sign up for this. But I have to remember that God is always perfect, and he knows what he is doing. He's on the throne. He's in control. He's got it all written out before it even occurred. It's just he's got a different perspective than I do. See, I'm the lump on the wheel. He's up there from the top watching what he's doing in my life. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Anyone been there? What are you doing, Lord? Why? Right? In your prayer closet, you ever just scream, why? Read Job. The number one word in there is complain. Okay? The only question that God never answered to Job was, why? He found out once he crossed into eternity. See, you and I, we're going to go into eternity one day, and we're going to go, oh, that's why that occurred. Let's keep going. Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you beginning? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the works of my hands. You command me. Whoa, what's God saying? He says, you need to start praying with confidence. See, we have an exhortation in the New Testament to boldly go into the throne room of grace, right? There's a certain amount of human responsibility that God discharges to us to bring about his will. I don't know how that works. I don't know how prayer works. Don't ever ask me how prayer works. Don't ever read a book on prayer, because you'll just walk away going, I still don't know how prayer works. But that's the beauty of prayer. Are we changing God's mind? Is God changing our mind? Are we telling God what to do? Are we being little gods and turning God into a magic genie? Like, oh, I just need a new car, Lord. Well, no. Turn with me. Go to Luke chapter 11. That's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See, we know prayer is a conversation with our Heavenly Father. God is a very relational Father. He is. He's just like a father. And he's never really about the end result. He's all about the process. And so when he's asking them to pray with confidence, to command him, part of what we need to do is we're called to pray according to the will of God. Right? We're not to pray according to our will. We're not blabbing and grab it folks here. We're not health, wealth, and prosperity people. We're not word of faith. None of that stuff is true. It's the idea of knowing the promises of God, knowing the heart of God, knowing what God wants to do in your life, in your community, right? In the greater picture, and saying, Lord, make me an answer to what you want to do. Bring about some of the things so that I can, I mean, I love it when God answers prayer because it strengthens my faith. But in Luke 11, after he instructs the 12 on how to pray, he goes on to say, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the idea is being persistent, being within the will of God, having the heart of God, participating in what God wants to do. But part of that, there's a verbal expression of prayer where I think God wants us to pray out loud. Oftentimes we're afraid to pray out loud, aren't we? Because we think maybe God's not going to answer the prayer. Like if we just kind of like swim in the shallow end in our prayer life, that we won't be embarrassed if God doesn't answer the prayer. Anyone here with me on that? But here's the thing. Out of the mouth flows the issues of the heart. And when I pray for somebody who doesn't know Jesus, if I know somebody who I believe maybe God does want to touch and heal, or maybe God wants to do a work, I go in and, Lord, hey, let's pray for them. I make a list. I'm a headhunter. And I make a list of people that I'm just like, Lord, I need you to touch them and get in their business or set up the conversation, right? It's kind of like you guys are in the military. You have the forward observer, right? You call in the fire. Fire for effect, Lord. That's the same thing for us. It's like, I learned to pray specific. What was that movie about the sniper that came out a couple years ago where, and when he was training the other guy, he says, aim small, miss small, aim big, miss big. And I think a lot of us miss out in our prayer life because we think God is a lot like us. And why should we have to pray? You ever tell yourself, why should I have to pray for my meal? God already knows. I don't know. There's nights where I'm not praying over my food. I'm praying for my food. And the phone rings and I get $30, $40, and I can buy groceries on the way home, There's some days God isn't blessing me immediately, knowing that I'm going to blow it on my lust. And that sometimes he delays his blessing in order to bless me greater down the road. I realize God's bigger than my shutoff notice, right? We all collect those in the winter, don't we? We compare them. We're like, hey, what do I got to deal with? $700. Oh, I read yours. Oh. Yeah. Those are doozies, But the Lord is trying to develop a relationship with his children, with his people Israel. See, the whole reason they fell into idolatry is they thought that those idols that they were worshiping would bless them greater than God could, which isn't true. And so God's challenging them. He's telling them, he says, pray it in. Pray with confidence. Learn the will of God. See, as I learn the scriptures, as I learn who the character of Jesus is, then I know how to pray. See, I've often been the son of thunder, right? We know the son of thunder where they rejected Jesus at one of the towns and they said, Lord, should we call in fire? And the Lord's like, not yet. It'll happen. But God is trying to reach people. He's trying to bless people. And I just want to be a part of that. Hang out for a second. There was another verse in here. We can learn from the disciples how not to pray. And we're going to look at that real quick. It's in Mark chapter 10. It's funny. I just was reading it this morning going, man, you pick some clowns. I feel at home. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, speaking of the devil, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now that's my prayer, isn't it? I want you, God, to do what I'm telling you to do because I know better than you do. Right? Amen? And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? Then he said to him, Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Then he said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. In that, we'll also have to learn to be careful what we ask for. I attended a pastor's conference last year, and they brought in a Christian from Syria who works with one of the big, like, Voice of the Martyr type organizations. And they had to change his name and his identity because he's a Syrian. And he was talking about for years they were praying for revival in Syria. And they had an opportunity to do this Billy Graham crusade type stadium outreach to the Syrian people before ISIS attacked. But they didn't have peace about it. All the pastors said, no, I don't think this is what God wants to do. And then ISIS attacked. How many Syrians have died? 1.5 million, they say, plus the ones that have got out. What they said was, we got a revival, all right, but it was a revival of blood. We didn't know. It was that, just as it says in the Bible, it's as precious in the sight of the Lord as the death of his saints. These Christians had to face their executioners, right? These Muslim hordes that came in and knocked their doors down and murdered their families in front of them. These Muslim men watched the Christians die, and they got converted. They got radically converted, right? That's how God decided to do revival in their area. Careful what you wish for. That is the heart of God, so God can see, or rather for us to see, the enemies of God come to know him, but we don't know how it's going to occur, will we? Or when you say, God, use my life, and you end up in a hospital bed and you're testifying to your family about how good God is because of your illness or your sickness or whatever despair you may be going through, are you willing to let God do what he wants to do? Are you willing to be the answer to someone else's prayer, even in the calamity in your life? Or are you striving with God, saying, no, Lord, I want you to bless me so I can win the lottery and support missionaries? Right. So, let's keep going here. Where are we at here? 11? Is that where we're at? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, you command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. Again, he's reinforcing the fact that Cyrus is not going to let the Jews free for a tribute. He's just going to say, here you guys go. In fact, I'm going to fund your rebuild. And God is all behind that. God can use whoever he wants. That's the beauty of God. Thus says the Lord God, or the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Cush and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you, and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over in chains, and they shall bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other. There is no other God. The whole point of the nation of Israel is God had set them up in the midst of paganism, right? We know the land of Canaan was full of the pagans, right? Idolatrous, heathen, I mean, the worst of the worst. And God set them up right in the middle of it in order to demonstrate to the people watching what people who have a relationship with God look like. You and I, Christian, we live a life in a fishbowl, don't we? People are watching. They're looking at us to see if we live any different than the people around you. Are you ever concerned to show someone your tax return? Can you witness to somebody with your taxes? Or are you fudging here, cheating there, lying here, withholding information there? You know, that's the thing is in a world of what we call Alexa, which I call CIA surveillance, right? We've got these phones that listen to us, right? To tell us what to buy and what to shop. And our TVs now listen to us. There's people that are getting upset about that. But I'm like, hey, they want to hear what I talk about, great. You know, I'm not a quiet guy. You know, and when I have conversations with people, you know, partly because I blew my eardrums out listening to rock and roll at concerts and stuff, but part of it is I'm a preacher. I ain't got anything to hide. You know, everybody knows I'm a preacher when I come talk to them, so it's like I'm going to talk loud enough so people can hear and see what a person who's in love with Jesus looks like. They're looking at you, and they'll hate you, but they're like, man, you've got a great marriage, or man, you, even though you don't have two nickels to rub together, you have a joy about you. You got a bad doctor's report. Why do you love Jesus so much? And you're like, because I know where I'm going. The best is yet to come, right? God puts us, right? He makes a table for us in the midst of our enemies, doesn't he? To show people that God can take care of us, right? We should be making the world around us jealous. But the church has gotten it backwards, right? We've looked at the world and go, we need worship like that. We need buildings like that. We need experiences like they have in order to bring more people to Jesus. Nuh-uh. We've got the Holy Spirit, right? Isn't that, you know, when we were just reading in Luke, it says, Jesus is telling, if any man asks, God's going to give them the Holy Spirit. Anyone here pray for more Holy Spirit this week? I do. You know why? Because I leak. I mean, I have the Holy Spirit in me, but I also have the Holy Spirit upon me to equip me. But I'm a sinner and I blow it and I need a refill, right? Then I start praying for money and I start praying for the car to be fixed and, you know, blah, 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 blah. But I mean, the first thing, I just need more Jesus in my life. But people want to see that. And they'll pick and they'll prod and they'll knock on you to see if your walk with the Lord is genuine. The beauty is just as your son asked earlier, are you a pastor? Yeah. That gives me hope. If God can use a clown like you, right? Right. Yeah. Did an Israel tour. All the other pastors were there. And, you know, I'm just being my fat, dumb, happy self. You know, I show up in a punk rock t-shirt and sweat shorts covered in food because I lost my luggage and I've been sitting in a plane for 17 hours. And like, so what church do you go to? Oh, Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula. Well, who's the pastor there? Me. Yeah, I'm here to lead the tour. And they're like, hate to disappoint. We had a good time. I earned their respect. But hey, you know, God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And that's Israel. Surely your God is in you. And there is no other. There is no God. And that's the beauty, Christian, is he wants to take your broken and battered and trashed and wrecked and miserable life and he wants to restore it so people will say, nuh-uh. And you go, yuh-huh. And then, no way. God did that. Like, I tell my testimony and people go, no. Like, I had to convince Michelle. Like, and not one to, like, gild the lily and say, like, I was this big bad dude. But she could not quantify my life before the Lord. I mean, she grew up in a Christian home. The worst thing she ever did was drink chocolate milk after bedtime and, you know, hang out past dark. You know, I was the worst thing that ever happened to her. But in that, she's like, you know, I don't really care what happened before the Lord, but I know you're here now. And I know what I see. And even today, like people say, it's hard for me to quantify you being that way 15, 17 years ago or whatever now. And I'm like, even telling the brother last night, because we were just chatting online, and he's like, oh, I used to live in Phoenix. I was kind of laying low from the law down there. I'm like, yeah, you know what? I was a neo-Nazi skinhead in Phoenix, Arizona. And he's like, you win. I'm like, not trying to win. It was kind of a low point, you know? He's like, yeah. We made some other colorful references, and I'm just like, praise the Lord, we're here now, you know, because we can minister to people through that. There is no God, and there is no other God. Truly, you are God who hide yourself. Now, this isn't like God's like going peekaboo. God's invisible. And the problem with idol worshipers is they like to worship what they see, right? We do this. It's called eBay. It's called Cabela's. It's called, right, whatever your poison is. We go and we worship, you know, Guitar Center, right? Oh, Musician's Choice when they send us a catalog. The idea there is idol worshipers love tangible. They love to see, to touch, to feel. They love a carnal experience. But our God is invisible. And it's confusing, isn't it? How do we worship an invisible God? Through his word, right? Because the character of a person is strictly based on their reliability, based on their word, right? When somebody says they'll do something, and if they don't do it, they demonstrate they are unreliable, thus they lose credibility. But with God, in his wisdom, he says, I'm going to just give you a narrative. I'm going to write you 66 books about me, and you will have to make a decision concerned about what this word says about me. Is it me or is it not me? I'm not going to give you pictures. I'm not going to give you drawings, nothing. You have to just look at what I say about myself. And it takes faith, doesn't it? See, if God showed us a picture, then he would only be able to work, be ministered to by people who look like him, who act like him. But God's bigger than that. God is invisible. But we see the attributes of him, right? Turn with me. You're going to get paper cuts in my Bible study, guys. So go to Romans chapter 1. Let's see here. Verse 18. You guys know this verse. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." I don't believe in atheists, because God just told me he's made himself manifested to everyone. If you ever want to dispel evolution, talk about the bumblebee. It cannot fly according to geometry. It cannot fly. The platypus. What is that thing? It's got a duck bill. It's got poisonous stingers. It's got webbed feet. It's got a beaver tail and fur, and it lays eggs. I'm just saying, that could not have occurred through millions and millions of years. Where would a boy platypus find another girl platypus? And be like, "You're ugly. We don't need to make more of these." Right? Let's just think about some of the absurdities God has put in play. Well, God is invisible, but his attributes are clearly seen by nature, right? God has demonstrated he's a creator. Let's keep going. "O God of Israel, the Savior, they shall all be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go into confusion together, who are makers of idols, but Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever." We know this because we have the whole Bible. They do come back from captivity. God restores them. But we also see they go into a greater dispersion. And according to Romans 9, 10, and 11, God is not done with Israel. That's his timepiece to show us where we're at in world history. But that's a different study. "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret." You ever wonder what God's will for your life is? Okay, do you ever wonder why no one text messages you? It's because your phone's off, right? God wrote you a love letter in this Bible here. That's what this is. God has a will for your life, right? "The word is a lamp unto my feet, a guide unto my path." If you ever want to get in tune with the creator of the universe and see what he has for you, bury your face in this book. I can't stress that enough. See, we're into, you watch cable TV shows on secret societies, and you got to pay all this money and do all these rituals to get hidden knowledge. God just puts it on face value. I mean, you got one for free. That's what the world thinks of the Bible, right? Here, take the free Bibles. But here's a bestseller, God's Best Plan for Your Life Now book. You know, save that in case toilet paper runs out. But the idea is, this is not a secret. You know why I teach it? It's because these are cheap. Bibles are cheap. I can't afford the bestseller books here, right? I buy them when they're not bestsellers. All those books back there were bestsellers at one time, and I get them from the free store, you know? But I don't teach them. I teach this. God had made his plan known to you and I. In a dark place of the earth, I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. A lot of people seek the Lord in vain, right? I just joked about people go to the Lord because they want their best life now. Your best life is when you cross into eternity. You know, the Bible's not here to make you and I happy. It's here to make us ready, right? This is what's going to get us into eternity. I hope when we all get to heaven, none of us will show up like a tourist, right? I work on Fifth Street, and I can spot the non-Calumet people. Right? But then you spot the Calumet people. They're digging in the ashtray, right? They're doing what people in Calumet do. They, you know, then they don't have any appreciation. You ask them, "Oh, what do you think of that building?" "What building?" "The big old church over there." "Oh, never saw that before." You know? But the tourists, they're all, See, some, I think Christians are going to get there and be like, "Streets are cold? Oh, man. Adam, is that you?" "Thanks, bro." Well, I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. That's the beauty of God. He is right. Not the Supreme Court. Not the doctors who are prescribing medical marijuana cards. No, just because something's legal and correct according to our law of the land doesn't mean it's right. There's a much better way of doing things. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image. And pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Again, stressing that he is God, and what demonstrates that the Bible is true is prophecy. One third of this book predicts the future in exact detail, right? 50% of which has come true, and there's still yet another 50% to be, right? Just in the person of Jesus Christ, he alone has fulfilled over 300 prophecies that you can't say is coincidence. He's going to fulfill over 600 at his second coming, right? God has told you, if God were to ever walk the earth, this is what he looks like, Jesus. And we're going, no, I'd rather have Gandhi or, you know, whatever. You know, I would rather have Muhammad. I'd rather have Buddha, whatever. Go ahead. But he's a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. And this is the other thing I say. Okay. Let's not argue about the Bible. Let's have a race. You take your God and I'll take my God. And whoever comes back to life first gets to be God. You can go and visit Muhammad's bones. You can visit Buddha's bones. Whoever declared to be God is still dead. I've spent thousands to go to Israel to visit the empty tomb to verify he's not there. In fact, they put a sign there that says, "For he is not here, for he is risen." And you're like, I got my voice. But here we go. This is the sum total right here. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. This is the very verse Charles Spurgeon got saved at church. Young boy, 14 years old, walking to church in a snowstorm, couldn't make it to his church, went to another church that day. The pastor couldn't make it, so another guy in the church stood up and just read this verse, and he just says, look to Jesus and be saved. And Charles Spurgeon's like, okay, gotcha. Let's turn in our Bibles. Similar story. Go all the way to the left. Go to Numbers 21. Not number 21, but the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Story of as Israel was traveling out of Egypt in the desert, they started to complain about God. We don't do that anymore. Verse 4, it says, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. See, there's a little picture being drawn for us. Let's go all the way to the New Testament. Let's go to the right. Lick your fingers. You'll get there faster. Go to John 3. It's our favorite chapter of the New Testament. John 3:14. Nobody ever quotes this at sports matches, do they? John 3:14. And it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. What we're required to do on our end is to look to the person of Jesus Christ to see what he did for us. And because it's such a radical thing, you can't walk away and be indifferent. You're either going to step forward, right? You're going to walk in the light, and he's going to expose your deeds. See, the thing is when you approach God, you need to confess that you're a sinner and you need a savior. See, what self-righteous people do is they step back and say, well, I'm a good person. Well, there are no good people, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Jesus came to save because we were already condemned, right? We had that sin nature, and he came to undo that. By one man's obedience, the world was redeemed. And all we're required to do is look, right? That looking should produce something in us called repentance. It means I'm going to stop doing things my way and do things God's way. I'm going to look into this book because it's going to tell me what my problem is, and it's going to give me the solution, and it's going to produce peace. It's going to produce something in my life I've never experienced without the aid of drugs and alcohol and whatever it may be. We are to simply look. Let's keep going. 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall be taken an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, this idea is repeated here, and we'll end on this note. I'll back it up a little bit. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming into the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name of which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In a nutshell, bow your knee or have it bowed for you. Adolf Hitler's a believer. Not unto salvation. He's in hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth, but he's a believer. It says, every knee shall bow. And the beauty of eternity, or rather not eternity, but before we slip into eternity, we're given that choice. And Jesus is a gentleman. He never forces himself on us, does he? He says, simply, here's the information about me. Do with it as you see fit. Either you bow your knee now and experience the goodness of the everlasting eternal life now, or when you slip into eternity without being born again and asking the Holy Spirit into your heart, you're still going to be a believer. It's just you're going to wish he didn't exist because you're going to be tortured in eternal darkness. He's going to honor your free will to accept or reject him, right? But he's saying now, look to him and be saved. To some of us, that means we need to pray a prayer and ask him into our heart and confess our sin. To some of us who've been Christians, it means we're a little dirty. We piggies, right? We got to save ourselves from our self-will, from our striving against our maker, going, I'm tired of doing things my way, Lord. I got to get back to the cross. And he goes, okay, I'm a saving God, right? He's not a God of one or two chances. He's a God of 1,000 chances, isn't he? He's the one that's saying, look, I got a plan for your life. But he's asking us to be obedient in order to unveil that to us. He created you with a plan and a purpose. That's the beauty. The world doesn't guarantee that. We often look to career, we look to friends, we look to family, hobbies for fulfillment. But there's a hole shaped like Jesus in our heart that only he can fill. And maybe some of us need to put him back on the throne. I'm going to teach you a four-letter word. Oops. Say oops. His mercies are new every day. If you're blowing it now, just say oops. Watch him restore your life. Get in love with the author of this book, and I tell you, your life will change. There's no more have-tos. There's just get-tos. You get to live this book out, right? Part of my testimony, as some of you may have heard, is in my rebellion, I was going to prove this book wrong by doing it. Dang it. Stuck being a pastor. No, I don't regret it. Because I know what kind of lumps I took in the world for sin, death, and hell. I'm willing to take those same lumps for Jesus because he took the fall for me. He took the fall for you, right? He put himself on that pole, so all you need to do is look at him and go, whew, and be saved. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula. Calvary Chapel is simply committed to being filled with God's Holy Spirit, teaching and applying God's Word to our lives. Our full library of messages can be accessed at www.cckeweenaw.com. Our Facebook page broadcasts live every Sunday morning at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time.